Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220 The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening and even join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we invite you to give us a call tonight. You can call toll-free 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening. And I think what we're going to go ahead and do is we are going to go ahead and open our program this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Thank you for this medium. And again, thank you for having a reason and an ability to do this, Lord. We just pray that you would bless the program tonight. Use it for your glory. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ. And we do pray that you'd help us to encourage believers in their walk with you. And through it all, that we can lift up and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you again and give the honor and glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good to be with you tonight. And I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And let's see, I was going to mention our website here, of course. You can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find links to some of our past programs. There's also links to a number of other things that we have there, some articles and different things. You can find all that at livewithpastoral.com. So I encourage you to check that out. And there's also some linkage there to some of our other social media sites that you can find us on, in addition to Facebook. Facebook gets a little problematic at times, but we've also got, we're on Parler.com, USA.live, MeWe, let's see, what's some of the other ones that we're on? Just looking at that, Gab.com, and CloudHub, and what was this other one? Zapit. X-A-P-I-T, it seems to be gaining numbers and everything there since I started going on it. I noticed it going up. I remember it's probably a couple of years ago, I believe, that we went on MeWe for the first time. We were looking for alternatives to Facebook, because problems with, of course, with the censorship and everything at Facebook and the different things that they do, either the overt censorship where they just delete your post, or some of the more subtle forms of censorship where they run you by their so-called fact checkers that oftentimes don't even check the veracity or accuracy of what you said, but over something else that you didn't say. And or there's other problems with that, but oftentimes, even if they did check what you said, they're wrong. That's just all there is to it. They're wrong. I remember one time about a year ago posting something that a state senator in Michigan said about the Michigan state shutdown and lockdown and things that were going on in Michigan. And it was an actual statement released by a state senator. And the Facebook fact checkers said, oh, this didn't happen. Well, it was they need to take that up with the state senator, because it was the state senator that actually said it, and not somebody saying that they thought something happened. But at any rate, Facebook's got a lot of problems. So sometimes you can post stuff there, sometimes they won't. It's just, for instance, there was a post that I had on there that somebody had posted, and I reposted it, because when you look at it, it comes up with the other way that Facebook likes to do it. They blur the screen, and it said, this photo may show violent or graphic content. And you're thinking, oh, What might this say? Should I look at it? You know, you can somewhat, a little trepidation, decide, should I uncover the picture or not? And then when you uncover the picture, you see a woman with her son, showing him and instructing him how to properly hold a handgun and shoot it. What in the world is wrong with that? That's what we need to do. We need to train children. We need to train young people in safety around handguns. Good grief, they're getting enough exposure to them on movies and television and video games, and they're getting the wrong kind of exposure to them. You know, so having a mother who, and you can see they've got safety glasses, or she's got, they got ear protectors on and different things like that. And she is taking the time to properly train, her young son. And so I said, well, you know, they deem it to be too graphic and too violent, but then lefties never feel comfortable with seeing the seeds of freedom planted. And that's true. There's a lot of truth to that. So that's why we have these other social media platforms. And I had started to say MeWe. We started with that a couple of years ago, and it just didn't seem to do anything at all. But since this past year, when Facebook has become much more overt and zealous in their persecution of free speech, I'm sorry, their censorship, I mean, so MeWe has really taken off, and there's a lot of people going there, but I really do like this USA.life. If you're a Christian and you're looking for a good platform, USA.life is a good platform. I've been very happy with it, and then maybe Gab.com as another platform. USA.life is probably the most Facebook-like one in some senses. Gab is, it's pretty Facebook-like as well. So that would be another good choice if you're a Christian. MeWe can be a little bit problematic in that sometimes you'll be exposed to things there that you probably really don't want to be exposed to. So you got to be a little careful with it. But the same thing happens on Facebook. And so, you know, we've seen things on Facebook and on YouTube and things like that that you really don't want to see. And then, of course, it's your, you know, the censorship of conservative and Christian values that we find on those sites. So check us out. Go to our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com, and you'll find some of those links to some of those social media sites. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our toll-free number is 888-677-9673. I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. More information about that at the bottom of the hour and at the end of the program, but we certainly invite you to visit us there sometime. We've got several people lined up calling in, and we are going with Ed in Brunswick first. Ed, welcome to the program tonight.
Hi, Pastor Al.
Hi, good evening.
Last week when I called, we established that the standard to get into heaven is perfection.
Mm-hmm.
And the follow-on question is from Proverbs 1, verse 7, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge,
mm-hmm.
But fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Right.
And I guess the question is, is wisdom a godly use of knowledge?
I think that would be a good description in the sense that, you know, knowledge is knowing things, and wisdom is knowing how to apply the things you know. And of course, godly wisdom, you're going to apply things and use things in a godly fashion. You know, knowledge, you need to know things to do things, but you can know a lot of things and still be, you know, pretty foolish, because you don't know how things relate to each other. You don't know how to use that knowledge. And so, like you said here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And there's, a lot to that, because if you look at all the great strides in science and, you know, the people in the past, you look at Newton and, I'm trying to think, I was drawing Watt and Marconi, different ones, they were all operating from a standpoint that God existed and that he had a sense of order in his creation. And so that was the beginning of knowledge. That's how they were able to figure out and learn things. And then, of course, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And but yeah, it starts, you got to have the knowledge, but then wisdom would be, yes, how to apply that knowledge, how to use it in a godly fashion.
So fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Admitting to not being perfect, be almost the equivalent of a start of a wisdom?
Yeah, I believe so, because the same phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, we also see that in Proverbs 9, verse 10, where he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Because truth be told, without the fear of the Lord, it's hard to really have the kind of knowledge that we need for wisdom to operate on. And without the fear of the Lord, it's really hard to have the type of wisdom that we need to be able to use the knowledge correctly. And so they kind of go hand in hand. And when we look to God and we respect him, we realize who he is, what he is, and the importance of understanding God, then we begin to know the things that that God has for us, and we begin to use them correctly, if that helps.
Oh, if one admits that one is not perfect.
Right, yeah. And we would do that if we understand who God is, because we would realize he is perfect. He's absolutely perfect. He is perfection personified. He's absolutely perfect in his holiness. He's absolutely perfect in his righteousness. He's absolutely perfect in every way. And we're not. We cannot measure up to him. And so we realize that without him, we're really not going to know anything. We're really not going to have the wisdom that we need to be able to use the stuff that we learn correctly because of our imperfection in light of God's perfection.
Just what I'm getting at is some people are afraid of the label of sinner.
Mm-hmm.
But to my thinking, if one admits to not being a perfect, that's the same as being a sinner.
And it is, because, like I said, God's perfect in his holiness, and to be imperfect in your holiness means that you would be, you would not be holy. You would be unholy in the sense that it's just like if you had a glass of water and you were out, you know, visiting somebody on a farm, and you'd been out in the barn and everything, and you come in and got yourself a nice glass of water, and when you're getting ready to drink it, say off from the sleeve of your coat or something, a piece of dirt from the barn floor, manure or something, fell into your glass of water. It's just a tiny speck. You know, would you drink the water or would you get rid of it? It's no longer pure, is it? It's just a tiny speck. It's 99.99999% pure. But because of that little tiny speck, it's become impure. And that's all we need is one sin, and we become impure. And when we recognize that we don't measure up to God's perfection, we're imperfect because, you know, we have failed. We have failed to do all that God would have us to do. We've failed to keep his laws. We've failed in our ability to exhibit perfect holiness. And so as a consequence, our imperfection, the fact that we're imperfect is part of the reason that we're sinners, because we don't have that perfect holiness that God has.
Okay, so if we admit to being not perfect, that is equivalent to being a sinner. That is almost the equivalent of admitting that we need a Savior. Is that correct?
Right, because if we don't have absolute perfect holiness, absolute perfect righteousness, then we cannot get into heaven. It's just like the thing that people say sometimes, how many things do you have to steal to be a thief? You know, how many people do you have to kill to be a murderer? How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? How many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? It's just one. One theft makes you a thief. One murder makes you a killer. One lie makes you a liar. One sin makes you a sinner. And because we're not perfect, then, you know, as the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what's the glory of God? You know, part of the glory of God is his absolute perfection, and we come short of that absolute perfection. You can think of the most godly person you've ever met in your life, and they come short of God's perfection, don't they?
Yes. I'm thinking of a Proverbs 3:13 verse.
Mm-hmm.
Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. I'm kind of thinking from what you're just saying that wisdom is realizing God is perfect and I am not, and he's God and I'm not. That would be a part of wisdom, wouldn't it?
Yeah, and we could tie knowledge into there too, because when you have the knowledge that God is holy and absolutely perfect in his holiness and righteousness, and you have the knowledge that you are not perfect, you're not perfect in holiness, you're not perfect in righteousness. Now you have some things that you know, and wisdom is saying, you know what? I don't measure up, but there's something else that God's told me, and that he made a way for us to have his righteousness put on him. And so it'd be a wise thing, wouldn't it, to apply his payment for my sin to my sin debts, so that I now can have his righteousness, I can now have his holiness. And so, you know, there's some wisdom there that uses the knowledge that God's given us, and certainly you would be happy to find that wisdom to understand your sin and to understand how a holy God makes it possible through the salvation message, through what Christ did when he shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sins. And it's a wise thing to take advantage of that. And so you're certainly very happy when you take advantage of that and you find that your sins are forgiven, and that God has put his righteousness on you and declared you to be just in his eyes. And that's a happy situation to be in, isn't it?
Yes. Yep. Seems to fit together.
Yeah.
Okay, and, well, I don't want to take any more time, but thank you so much.
Well, I appreciate that, Ed. Those are some good, challenging questions, having to think about things. And really, that's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? We're supposed to think about what the Scripture says. We're supposed to kind of dig into it a little bit and try to get a sense of it. And the other part of that verse there in Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, meaning be happy when you gain understanding. So hopefully we help people get a little understanding as well. But thanks again, Ed. Appreciate the call tonight.
Okay.
And you are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our toll-free number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we've got Tom calling in tonight. Tom, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, hey, Pastor. How you doing?
Hi, good evening. I hope you had a good Easter celebration.
Oh, yeah, we did. Yeah, praise the Lord.
So that's good. That's
crazy,
good.
Crazy times, though. I'll tell you, I'm almost about ready to shut the news off everywhere.
Well, I tell you, I am so thankful. We were talking about it at church tonight, and I was talking about how, you know, despite all the problems that we've had here in Ohio, I am so thankful that we've been able to meet all along.
Yeah.
And a lot of churches haven't done that. Number of churches, for valid reasons, had to forego services for a time. And I understand that. I know some churches that did. They had valid reasons to do it. But even the governor himself admitted that he never ordered churches to be shut down. But it's amazing how many churches think that they had to shut down. There's churches that were under this misconception. And to be fair, the governor and his cronies have certainly fostered the misconception that churches had to shut down. It was bad enough that there was one church that contacted the governor and asked for permission to have an Easter service last year. I don't know if they did that this year or not, but and I've heard that some churches still aren't having in-person services. But I'm thankful, and I'm not trying to say this in a braggadocious fashion, but I'm just thankful that our people at our church realized that there was never a government order in Ohio to shut down. There was never a need, a public health need for our church to shut down. Well, and we've been able to continue meeting throughout this entire time.
There was no direct mandate, but it certainly was implied.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, the governor made a great effort to shame people into shutting down. And in fact, we talked about that several times over the past year, especially last spring and early summer, about how the governor was going off on this tangent about not knowing of any religious leaders or faith leaders that would knowingly endanger their constituents. And I remember several times talking on this radio and also at our church services about how obviously he didn't study church history much, because history of the Christian churches has been filled with cases where pastors led their congregations to meet in times of danger, knowing full well that the very fact of coming together to worship the Lord could mean being beaten, could be getting shot, could be all kinds of terrible things that happen. All the way from the first century, even today it still happens. There's people around the world where they know that assembling together to worship the Lord, they're inviting attacks. In some Muslim-dominated countries, they know that somebody could come in and disrupt the service. Perhaps, there's cases where people have had grenades lobbed into the services, where people have burst in with guns and shot people or set the building on fire during the course of the services. Look back in the days of the Soviet Union, during the days of the Cold War, where Christians met in out in remote areas, in barns and in deep in the woods, and they feared being disrupted by the security police, and in many cases they were. My wife worked with a lady one time as a nurse, it was close to 20 years ago now, and her father had been a pastor during those days in the Soviet Union. And he personally, as a pastor, had been arrested and sent off to the gulags for a time for preaching the Word of God. And when he went into his church services, he knew that the people he was leading in worship could wind up in the gulag, could wind up dead. And yet they brave the danger in order to worship and serve God, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we're not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And so for the governor to try and say that he doesn't know of any religious leaders that would lead their congregants into dangerous situations in order to worship, he just doesn't know what he's talking about. Doesn't now.
To me, it's like it's bad enough when you're on the left and you've got this agenda that's going against not only constitutional ideas, but God-given natural rights that are incorporated within the structure of our original founding.
Exactly, and that's why the First Amendment is in the Constitution.
Right.
It recognizes, it doesn't grant the right of freedom of worship.
Right.
It recognizes, as you correctly said, the natural right, the
right.
God-given right.
But let me make my point on what you were talking about there, and that's this: that when you have people like our present president and our present governor, and they claim to be Christians, okay, albeit they say Catholic, but Catholic still denotes there's a lot of people that are Catholic that really do know the Lord. that do profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then when you go against the grain, to go against the very things that this church teaches about, you know, about the right to life and abortion, mm-hmm. things like that, that galls me more than people on the left that profess no faith.
Oh, you're absolutely right. And, you know, when you think about it, the fact that they can profess to believe certain things and then go against them, you know, when
it's almost a mockery to God.
Yeah. Well, remember Biden in his the other day when he was giving out his executive actions on gun control, and he made the statement that no amendment is absolute. No amendment to the Constitution is absolute. And I talked about this on the program this past Friday afternoon.
I would totally disagree with that.
Well, absolutely. And see, he was talking about the Second Amendment, but he used the First Amendment for his example. And so there's two amendments that he was already saying are not absolute. But here's the thing. When he took the oath of office, this is right word for word from the Constitution of the United States. This is in Article 2, Section 1, and this is dealing with the executive power of the president, presidency. And this is the oath, okay, that the president is required to agree to. They raised their hand, and he said this, "I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will faithfully execute the office of the President of the United States and will to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States." Now, this is the language of the United States Constitution, okay? Now, it should not surprise us that if somebody claims to be a Christian or a Catholic or whatever, and they claim to believe the Bible, and then they support the aborting, the killing of innocent unborn children, for especially some of the most trivial of reasons, like Biden does, if they can take the Bible cavalierly, it's no wonder that they can make this oath and not really mean it.
Yeah, well, I think that's our most grievous sin in America, and has been, is the taking of the unborn.
Exactly, and see, when they can do that, that again is going against the Constitution of the United States, because there's nothing in the Constitution that allows the federal government, and we're talking about the president, and this would also apply to the Senate and the House, and this would also apply to the courts, the federal courts. There's nothing in the Constitution, and they can cite Roe v. Wade all they want to, but there's nothing in the Constitution that authorizes the taking of a human life in abortion.
Of course.
And, you know, that should be settled in the states, but there's plenty in the Constitution that talks about protecting human life, protecting life. And when they can swear an oath to do to the best of their ability to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States, and then they apparently don't mean it, and they come up with statements that none of these things are of absolute are absolute, because when you're going to do that with the amendments, you have to do it with the articles of the Constitution as well.
Right.
Because the amendments have the same weight as the articles. In fact, some of the amendments override the articles that they were written to, you know, amend. That's why they're called amendments. And if somebody will do this with the Bible, it's no wonder that they would do it with the Constitution. They take an oath, they don't mean it. They lift up the Bible and say they believe it, but they don't mean it. Their actions certainly show that they don't mean either, you know, that they believe either one of them.
Well, just like your previous caller said, and I was listening to that, and I thought, no, I'm going to make a quick comment, but I wanted to make one other comment before mm-hmm. we get off here in a minute or two. But, it, you know, it's just this, you know, if people would open the Bible and read it, it's not only knowledge, it's the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit, at the moment of conversion, saves us, and we repent of our sin, and Jesus Christ takes up residence in our heart.
Amen.
We have the very essence of knowledge and wisdom living with us, and so then we turn to God's
right.
word, and this is how God teaches.
Yeah. Hey, Tom, if you want to hold for your final point, we got
yeah,
less.
Got
we got about
little,
10 seconds to go.
Comment to make. And
yeah.
Then I'll get
so
off
we got less than 10 seconds. So hold on, we'll pick you up after the break. And if you're listening, stay tuned. We got another half an hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Well, because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You'll find out more about the program, more about myself, and also, you can listen to past programs there, link to some other materials that we have there, and you can link to our home church, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor. Just had some information about that. There'll be information about that at the end of the program as well. Certainly invite you to visit. I enjoyed having some of our meeting some of our listeners here recently at some different things, and also at our church. So it's always nice to meet at the church. But certainly check us out live at pastoral.com. Also check out East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. That's 4889 Turney Road. Call them for pickup at 216 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. Call them for pickup. Mention Live with Pastor Al. You heard about him here. Appreciate that. All right, we're going to get back into our program. Again, our toll-free number is 888-677-9673. We've still got Tom with us. He had a final point. We got short on time in the last half hour. And Tom, still with us?
Yeah, so basically I'm just going to make a quick comment.
Yes, sir.
Looking on your next caller, I didn't have a chance last weekend. I drifted off to sleep, so I wanted to wish you happy Easter. And I don't think it's too late to do that because we have a living Easter that's with us all.
Well, you know, every Sunday was a celebration. We talked about this before, at our church, and I think I talked about it on the radio. There's three ways that they, at least two ways that the early church remembered, the early Christians remembered and celebrated the resurrection of Christ. One was an annual Easter celebration. They called it the Christian Passover, and of course in the Germanic languages, Oster or Easter, it means that. And then the other way was by worshiping the Lord on the first day of the week. And see, so that's another way that we remember it. And of course we also remember it through the, you know, baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are pictured there, of course, with the raising up out of the water pictures the resurrection.
There's three ways right there. Easter to me has always been, since I was a little kid, my mother told me that meant the resurrection of our Lord. So
exactly. That's exactly what it is.
And I never lost that, never will. And so happy Easter. And I want to just give a shout out there to your listeners and everybody in all these crazy times. Everything is converging as the Bible promised it would in the end times, just before the Lord comes. And so if we have a Christ living within us, guess what? We got this blessed hope. Thousands of generations of people would have loved to live in the day we're living in. So God bless, and wonderful show. Thank you, Pastor Al.
Thank you, Tom. Appreciate that, and look forward to talking to you again. God bless. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Toll-free number 888-677-9673. We'll jump over to Nancy right now. Nancy, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank
Hi.
You,
good evening.
Al.
Hi.
Thank you. Yeah, good evening to you. I thought that the end of Tom's call was perfect for a sort of a segue to my question and comment. I haven't seen too much in the Bible about the actual details of the rapture, except in First Thessalonians 4, 15 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Mm-hmm.
17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But I was just wondering, I know we have to use the Bible as our ultimate authority, but are there any other books that would be credible, that would describe more of the details of what the rapture is going to be like? Like somebody said that we're just going to go up like a 747 jet, you know, when Christ comes down. But is it all just speculation?
Well, there is some detail. You cited there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that gives us some key details, of course. And some of the key details is that we're going to meet him in the clouds. You know, we're not going to zip off into outer space somewhere. We're going to meet him in the clouds. And the dead in Christ, their soul and spirit is in heaven, their body is in the grave, so the soul and the spirit will come with the Lord into the cloud, and then the body will be resurrected, and that soul and spirit will be reunited with that resurrected body. That takes place just before we're caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and our body then will be changed at that moment. And Paul gives some details on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which 1 Corinthians chapter 15 starts out describing the rapture, or I'm sorry, the gospel message, get ahead of myself, and then goes into a defense and discussion of the importance of the resurrection of Christ. And then as you get down to the last section of the chapter, chapter 15, it gives us some very interesting details on what's going to happen at the rapture. And the details that we find, and I'm going to have to skim through this a little bit, but in verse number, verse number 35, he says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" And that's a good question, because if the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and then we which are alive and remain are be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, what kind of a body do we have? And so he begins to discuss that in this chapter. He says, "Thou," verse 36, "thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." And then he talks about putting in a grain into the ground, like a grain of wheat, and then it appears to die in the ground, but it springs forth with the wheat plant, and it's different. It's superior. Some people have likened it to like the caterpillar when he goes into the cocoon, and he comes out as a butterfly. Totally different. Okay. He says this here. He says, let's drop down for time's sake. Verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." And this is a good point. The body that we have right now is corruptible, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we get sick. We age.
Yes.
We have all kinds of problems. And the new body, he says, is going to be incorruptible. It says, "It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Now, because it says spiritual body, doesn't mean it's just going to be like a ghost. He's talking about in the sense that it's a supernatural body. This is a natural body with limitations. The new body will be supernatural in that it won't have some of the limitations that we have now. Let me drop down a little bit further here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So that's where we need an incorruptible body as well. Then he says this, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery," which means I'm going to show you something that's not been understood before. "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," meaning die, we're not, everybody's going to die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump," which means this is going to be quick. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And see how that ties in with 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ raised first, "and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up, and we're changed." Here's the change that he says, verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so what he's talking about here is we will be changed. Those who die, Paul said absent from the body means to be present with the Lord in heaven. You know, present with the Lord, he's in heaven right now. That's for the believer. And when the rapture takes place, the believer who's absent from the body, we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. We're created that way. God took the dust of the earth, formed the body of Adam, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the spirit, and he became a living soul. So the soul and spirit depart the body, go to be with the Lord in heaven. and that body is in the grave or wherever it resides on earth. It might have been burnt in a fire, or it might have been eaten by a shark. Whatever the case is, God will put it back together. He knows how to do it. Uh-huh. And that body will be raised an incorruptible body, an immortal body. And the other nice thing we know from elsewhere in the scriptures, no sin nature. No sin nature in that body. And they will be with the Lord in the air. And then we who are alive at that time, the body that we have will change virtually instantaneously. He says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, then we are going to be changed from this current corruptible mortal body that we're in to an incorruptible immortal body. And then we'll be caught up to be with him in the air, and then we'll be taken up into heaven where we will be during the events of the tribulation period as believers. So, yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us an incredible amount of detail on exactly what's going to happen at the time of the rapture, I think.
So we're caught up in the air, and before we go to heaven, we're changed instantaneously before we even enter heaven. Oh, okay.
Right, and so this mortal body, like I said, with its frailties and its sin nature, is changed into an immortal body that's incorruptible. And elsewhere it's suggested that when it says flesh and blood cannot enter or cannot inherit the kingdom of God, we're going to have a body of flesh and bone as Jesus described himself in the resurrection. And remember, he had a resurrected body when he appeared to the disciples. The doors were locked. He came into the room without the doors being open. Is that something that we would have the ability to do? I don't know. There's a lot that we don't know, but really 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if people will study the last third of that chapter there, it's a great chapter just to read and study for the gospel message and the defense of the resurrection of Christ. But then when you get into what it talks about happening to us, it's exciting to realize and to read this and to know that we've got something much, much better. And we will know one another. Elsewhere in the scripture, it talks about we'll know even as we're known. The Bible talks about now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, meaning it's like looking through a dirty pane of glass. You're trying to squint through it and not much light, and it's kind of dirty, but then you'll see clearly. And then, of course, you know, Paul said, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. How does that go? Neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God's prepared. And so we're just getting a glimpse at what God has in store for us. And this is the body that we'll spend eternity in.
Okay, well, thank you. Explained it extremely well. Thank you.
But yeah, again, that's an exciting passage to read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just the whole chapter is a good chapter.
Somehow I missed that. Well, thank you very much. That really clears it up very well for me.
Yeah.
Thank you. It was wonderful to hear Tom.
He's
like a preacher.
He's always like enjoyable to talk to. Let me give you a humorous note here before you go, Nancy.
Okay. Uh-huh.
There's a verse that I've seen over the nurseries at many, many different churches when my wife and I were in missions. And more than one church quoted 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 over their nursery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. How's that? So, the nursery verse. All right. Well, that's not exactly what it means, but all right. Well, thank you, Nancy. Appreciate that.
Thank you.
All right. God bless. And you are listening, as I said, to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And our next caller, we've got Terry waiting for us. And Terry, welcome to the program this evening.
Good evening, Pastor Al.
Hi. God bless. Good to have you with us tonight.
Thank you. A happy Easter to Tom.
Yes. That's, I mean, like we said, it should be Easter every day. Every day we celebrate the resurrection of Christ if you're a believer.
7 days a week, 365
mm-hmm.
days a year.
Remember in Acts chapter 2, I believe it is after the day of Pentecost, when they were out and Peter preached his great message and thousands of people came to Christ, it says, and daily, not just once or twice a week, daily and house to house, they were worshiping and things.
That was quite the revival.
Yes.
That was interesting, too, what Nancy brought up. You know, the flesh and the blood, or not the flesh and the body,
mm-hmm.
there's no blood in that body, that new body.
The implication is that, you know, the Bible says the life is in the blood when it talks about the blood in the Old Testament. And the implication is that our life will be sustained by God himself. So there's some things that
we will need blood.
Yeah, so there's some things that we kind of speculate and guess at, but of course when that time comes, you know, it'll be made clear to us.
And the spirit, and it says Jesus said to the disciples, you know, because they were afraid that they saw a spirit.
Right,
spirit,
right.
It doesn't have flesh and blood like you see me have.
Or flesh and bone.
Flesh and bone, sorry, yeah.
Yeah.
Flesh and
yeah.
bone like you see me have. But yeah, that's interesting. Anyway.
Yeah, because he invited them. I was just flipping when you said that, Luke chapter 24. I was just flipping over to that verse 36. That's where one of the places where it says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" And this is where he says in verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have."
That's right.
So, yeah, he's never referred to as flesh and blood.
One thing I've been meaning to mention, too, a lot of people get this mixed up.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the second coming, by the way.
Oh, no. In fact,
the return of the Lord.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. Titus actually makes that clear for us. If you're familiar with it, in Titus chapter, let me see if I can get to the right page. Titus chapter, I'm drawing a blank here. Titus chapter 2, there we are. I knew it was there somewhere. I had the right verse. I just was looking for the right chapter. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope," then there's a comma, "and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." And so the blessed hope and the glorious appearing are two separate things.
Right.
They're in a sense, they're two stages of the one great event. And the blessed hope is the rapture followed by the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who comes back at the end of the tribulation period in the clouds as well. I've explained it to people this way. When Jesus came the first time, he was born as a baby and laid in a manger, and really relatively few people were aware of it. Obviously, Mary and Joseph were, the shepherds were. And it was pretty low-key in the sense that not too many people knew what was going on. But then later, Jesus entered into his earthly ministry, and he was revealed to the world in a very very powerful way. And so the second coming, the event of the second coming, it begins with the what we call the blessed hope, or Paul writes to Titus as the blessed hope, which the believers will see that, but it could be that things are going on in the world that kind of obscure what happens. But whatever the case is, not as many people see that as see what happens at the end of the tribulation, when every eye shall see Jesus coming in clouds of glory with the host of heaven behind him. And that, of course, being as he comes back to the earth. So, yeah.
Would you consider yourself to be pre-millennium?
Oh, absolutely, because when Jesus arrives on the earth, premillennium means that we believe the Lord will return and then set up the millennial reign, because you see that in Revelation 19, he arrives on the earth, he defeats the armies of the Antichrist, and the Antichrist, or the beast as he's called, and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, and then the devil is thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then Jesus sets up a reign on earth. Ezekiel, I believe it is, in the last several chapters of Ezekiel, talks about that too, the millennial reign of Christ, and that happens after he returns. So that would make me premillennial. I also believe that God is going to catch away the believers before the tribulation, which makes me pre-tribulation as well. And that's the only position that when you interpret the Bible in the literal historical fashion that makes sense, because nobody knows the time, the exact day nor hour that that event is going to take place. We know the season. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where he talks about being watching and waiting here. And let's see here. I know we're coming up quickly on the end of the program here. But in verse number 6, he says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." We're supposed to be watching. And there's other parts that indicate that we would know the season. In fact, verse 1 here, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And he gives us some indication that believers watching and waiting would know the general time frame, that it's near, that it's close at hand. We just wouldn't know the exact day nor hour. But well,
there's a lot of teachings which cause us a lot of problems.
Yeah.
There's pre-trib, post-trib, all millennialness,
pre-millennialness.
But there's so much confusion.
Well, and see, in that situation there, the Bible says that we're not appointed under wrath. And the period of the tribulation period is that's Daniel's 70th week from Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, where 70 weeks were given over to prophesied over the Jewish people, and it would wrap up everything and bring in the kingdom. And we're in a parenthesis between the 69th week and the 70th week. So the 70th week and the judgments and the wrath of God during that time are not for the Christians. It's for the Jewish people and for the world that rejected Christ. And that's when that will be taken care of, and it'll prepare the Jewish people so that, according to Romans chapter 11, they will embrace Christ as their Savior. They will, and Zechariah talks about that as well, they'll look upon him whom they pierced. And I know we're just about out of time here. Good topic. Maybe we can bring this up again sometime, Terry, but I appreciate you bringing it up. And thanks for your call. Yeah, we're out of time here. I want to thank everybody for listening. God bless. Have a great week this week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com.